Okay, we're ready to start, I think. We are in Revelation chapter 17. When I say it's going to be tough material, I mean it's not difficult to understand. It might be difficult to receive for some, but for our group, I don't know. I think you're going to be okay. Revelation chapter 17, verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Well, I need to say something at the very start, and to parents in particular. On the front of the book that you hold in your hands, I hope you will find two words, those two words, Holy Bible. And it's an amazing thing about the Word of God, because in the pages of this book, God deals with every sin that is ever or ever will be committed on the face of the earth. And yet God has inspired the writings of this Bible in such a way that you can read this Bible from cover to cover in the living room with your children and never defile your children and never corrupt them, reading this Holy Bible. God uses terminology that is specific, yes, but it's not dirty. God uses language that is explanatory, but never detailed if those details would corrupt and would pollute. I think it's amazing. I think it's really amazing. Now, because people are dirty, because their minds are dirty, because their hearts are dirty, often they'll hear a word in the Bible like hell or damn or ass, Bible words, and they'll giggle and they'll blush and they'll, ooh, that's dirty. No, you're dirty. Hell is where lost people go to burn forever. Damn is what God does to people that are not saved. An ass is a four-legged animal that lives on a farm and carries burdens. You can't blame God for the fact that the devil has worked together with fallen man to pervert man's thinking and man's language. And yet I've found over the years that the very people who will object to a preacher using Bible terminology in the pulpit, they'll go home and they'll allow their children to hear God mocked and blasphemed on the TV set and hear dirty jokes and sexual innuendos on the sitcoms, have the radio on to secular music where they're singing about the very things and glorifying them that the preacher read in a way that God would have him to read to condemn those things. So before you criticize and condemn the Word of God for dealing with sin, make sure that you're not promoting sin at the very same time in your own life. I think that needs to be said, because the Bible is not a dirty book. It's just written to dirty people. Okay? Unto the pure, all things are pure. And so when the Bible talks about what we're going to look at tonight, about harlotry, about whoredom, that sort of thing, God is not writing a dirty novel, not telling you tales of immorality and of sin. God is simply pointing out to you the practices of certain people in this world. So that's preface number one. Now, preface number two. When you go to these preachers' meetings, you find that there's always individuals who are there for the purpose of leading young preachers into false doctrine. I know it's hard to believe, it's sad, but it's true. King James, Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist false doctrine. Primarily, these come in three varieties. You got the libertine, who thinks that preaching righteousness is legalism. They'll always try to get you to feel embarrassed about preaching right living and holiness in your church. Then you got that crowd that you know they're not full-blown charismatics, but they sure are leaning that way, because the charismatic and the charismatic quote-unquote worship, that's what gets the big crowds. The charismatic music and all that stuff. And the third group is that Calvinistic group that wants you to settle down and quit doing anything for God, and then blame God or blame God's foreordination for the fact that nothing is happening in your church. These Calvinists, they always have these little catchphrases, you know. They praise grace instead of Jesus Christ, who saves by grace. They talk about the sovereign God. That's a term that's not found anywhere in the Bible. That's a humanistic term that came out of the French Revolution. And they'll ask questions like this one that was presented to a group of young preachers one time. Where in the Bible does it say that the church is the bride of Jesus Christ? And well, the answer is, it depends on what you're dealing with. If you're dealing with Jehovah God, the Father, that is the nation of Israel. But God divorced her and put her away. We're going to look at that closely tonight. And he's not going to take her back until she gets cleaned up at the end of the tribulation. But if you're talking about the Gentiles, well, the Gentiles never have had a husband, and they never will, because nobody wants them. And if you're talking about the New Testament church, the New Testament church is not yet the bride. She is an espoused, chaste virgin. But one day she's going to meet the bridegroom in the air and get married and go into the bride chamber, and then come back with him to see where the Jews and the Gentiles are going to live for all eternity. But all that is when you get a question like that, is one of those, yea, hath God said? It's a trap. It's a trap. But if you study the Bible, you won't get drawn into such traps. Now, in Revelation 17, we're dealing with the great whore, the mother of harlots. In Revelation 17, we're not dealing with the New Testament church. The New Testament church, they've gone to heaven at this time. In Revelation 17, we are not dealing primarily with the Gentile nations. We'll bring them into closer focus in chapter 18. No, in Revelation 17, we're dealing primarily with the nation of Israel and her apostasy. And the Bible always refers to the apostasy of the Hebrew nation as harlotry or whoredom. See, the Bible says that God married that nation. Jehovah God is the bridegroom, and the nation of Israel is the bride of the Old Testament economy. When the nation of Israel turned away from their spouse and turned to idolatry, they did so, every time in the context, they did so for material gain, for material advantage. Okay, it was always for something that they forsook their relationship with Jehovah God, their Father, and turned to an alliance or a relationship with one of the nations of the world. As a result of the fact that they turned from their true relationship to a false relationship for material gain, God referred to that as whoredom or as harlotry. Now, if you understand that, good. If you don't understand that, that's as much as I'm going to explain it. Okay, you don't need it explained at this point in time, but that is, I'm just giving you the Bible terminology. All right, turn in your Bibles now to Isaiah chapter 1. Let's take a look there. Isaiah chapter number 1. It's interesting, when God wants to speak in the Bible about those that he has redeemed, and those with whom he has entered into a personal relationship, when God wants to speak about their sin, he always expresses it in terms of that crime or that offense which brings the greatest pain and the greatest grief to the human heart. What is that? A man who loves a woman with all his heart, he would be hurt more deeply by her unfaithfulness than he would her death. A woman that loves a man with all her heart and has given her entire life, her being, to that man, she would be wounded more deeply by his betrayal than she would by his death. That's true. And so when God wants to speak to man about their unfaithfulness to him, he uses the terminology of that offense which brings the greatest pain and suffering to the human heart. God's trying to tell us something. Now in Isaiah chapter 1, look at what the Lord says about Jerusalem in verse number 21. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? How is the faithful city become an harlot? All right, we're just going to go through here a few books here and look at follow these things through. Turn to the next book in your Bible, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3. So the Jerusalem, referred to in Isaiah as a harlot. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse number 6. Jeremiah 3, 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. Okay, now if you run your Bible references through, to those high places, when they went up there, it was for the purpose of committing idolatry. It was to engage in false religion. When they went into those groves, into those places where those little stands of trees were, it was for false religion, for idolatry. And the Lord uses the term, played the harlot. That is, they forsook their relationship with God for a false religion because of material or financial or military gain or advantage. Now, if you keep going through your Bible, the next book you'll see is Lamentations. Just skip right by that one and come to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter number 16. And I won't read this whole chapter. It's just, it's a horrid thing. Ezekiel 16, verse 28. Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. That means they couldn't get enough, couldn't be satisfied. Yea, thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldst not be satisfied. Thou hast moreover multiplied thy fornication in the land of Canaan unto Chaldea, and yet thou wast not satisfied herewith. How weak is thine heart, saith the Lord God, seeing thou doest all these things, the work of an imperious, a bossy, arrogant, whorish woman, and so on and so forth. So what God says to that nation, he says, I married you, I made you my own, I entered into a lifelong relationship of love with you, and you accepted me, you received me, you entered into that union with me, but then some nation came along and offered you financial stability. Some nation came along and offered you military protection. Some nation came along and offered you wealth and riches and corn and grain, and you forsook me, and you ran unto those nations and embraced their idols, embraced their false religion, embraced their pagan forms of religious practice. Why? All for material gain. And God said, I'm standing here like a man whose heart has been torn right out of his bosom. Israel played the harlot. Now, the next book in the Bible is Daniel. Skip past that one and go to Hosea. And the only way you can really understand the book of Hosea is to understand this principle that we're talking about tonight. We're not going to read this whole book, but it would be good if you did to get the whole picture here. Hosea chapter number 1 and verse number 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom departing from the Lord. How's that for an assignment? Now don't tell me God doesn't work in different ways in different dispensations. I mean, can you imagine the Lord coming to you tonight and saying, now here's what I want you to do. I'm trying to show my people something. They don't seem to get it when I just tell them with words. So I want you to give them an object lesson. Okay? I want you to go out and marry a harlot. You say, well, God would never tell me to do something like that. He did tell Hosea to do it because the Jews require a sign. God had to show them something or else they just weren't going to get it. Verse number 6, we're just going to skip through this and get the picture here. Verse number 6 of chapter 1 of Hosea. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Chapter 2, verse 1. Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. It's harlotry. For material gain, Israel forsook the Lord, went after strange gods in pagan religions. And so the Lord said, therefore I'm divorcing you, I'm putting you away. We are no longer husband and wife. God dumped that nation right there. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley. So here it is. God puts away Israel. He goes out and buys an adulteress with silver. Silver in your Bible always speaks of redemption money. Put away that wife, go get your bride, an adulteress, a redeemed adulteress, verse number 3, "And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I be for thee, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Okay, so watch this. God puts away the nation of Israel. The Lord said he hates putting away, yeah, but he did it in this case because of her playing the whore. He put her away. Then he says, for many days, that nation is going to have no king. Well, for 2,500 years, they've had no king, no prince. And for 2,500 years, they've had no prince, no teraphim, no sacrifice, no altar, no temple, no nothing. For many days, that nation of Israel has been without a relationship with God. But in the latter days, they will seek the Lord their God. What we've been studying, what is it that we've been studying in the book of Revelation? The latter days, when that nation of Israel seeks the Lord their God. You got people, they say, well, bless God, I'm an Orthodox Jew and I practice my religion. First of all, you're not an Orthodox Jew, and secondly, you can't practice your religion. An Orthodox Jew has to go to the temple at Jerusalem. They have to offer a lamb on Mount Moriah as a burnt sacrifice at the hands of a son of Aaron. And he can't find the sons of Aaron. He can't get to Mount Moriah. He can't go to the temple, and he can't offer that sacrifice. He's cut off from God. They cannot have a relationship. God has put them away. But in the latter days, come to Isaiah 54. Isaiah chapter 54. What happens when the nation of Israel turns to the Lord? Isaiah 54, verse number 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, land of Palestine, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Okay, great tribulation, picture there. Verse 4, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. That would be when God put them away, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. And that would be when they were without any relationship with God. Verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Hosea puts away the wife who is a harlot, brings another one in for a little while, and then brings that harlot back. Isn't that a strange thing? Hosea looks at it from, when you read it in the book of Hosea, he's looking at it from man's point of view. You remember he said many days they were put away. Isaiah here, he's looking at it from God's point of view, and he says it's just for a moment. See, thing is, trouble is a long time for us, but for God, it's just a quick passing thing where we learn a lesson. Okay, all right, now you know why that Jew is in such a bind religiously? They wanted to go after idols. So God said, all right, you want idols? I'll give you the idol of all idols. You like idolatry? I'll give you idolatry like you've never seen it before. And he dragged the whole nation off to Babylon, Revelation 17. And by the time that bunch got through with 70 years in Babylon, they had learned something from Daniel and from Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And the Jews have made a lot of mistakes in the last 2,500 years. But you know what? They have never reverted back to idolatry. That's one thing the Jew will not have anything to do with. In so much that when Jesus Christ showed up and he said, and the Jews asked him, who are you? And when he said, I'm the express image of God the Father, remember that? They said, well, we'll not have anything to do with you because, man, we're not ever fooling with those images again. We've had all that image business we're going to take. Now, there's going to come a day when they're going to be back in Babylon, back at that talking image, back at that worship or die. And that thing's going to click right here, you know, that, and they're going to turn back to the Lord. And the Lord's going to take that nation back. But in the meantime, they have been put away because of harlotry. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 17, and I'll show you something about the Gentile nations first. So that's a good picture there of the Israelite nation. Let's look at the Gentile nations. Revelation chapter 17, verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Note that word. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Okay, so it's interesting. The charge of harlotry is never laid against the Gentile nations. When God deals with the Gentile nations in Revelation 17, 1 and 2, he does not charge them with adultery. He charges them with fornication. You know why? Because the nation of Israel has a marriage relationship with God the Father. The New Testament church has a marriage relationship with God the Son. But the Gentile nations are without hope and without God in the world. They can't commit adultery. They have no relationship. So it's not harlotry. They have no relationship. It's fornication. They are unmarried. See, again, the Bible is precise. The Bible is perfect. God judges them for it, destroys them for their fornication. For what? Idolatry. For idolatry. Now, the harlotry of the nation of Israel is a terrible thing. They turned from the Lord to idols. Why? For material gain. The fornication of the Gentile nations, that's a terrible thing. They never came to God because they were so wrapped up in material things. They never even had a relationship with the Lord because all they wanted was materialism. Well, what about The third group of people, who's that? Saved, born-again people who make up what the Bible calls the church. Let's turn now in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11. I know sometimes you have to lay 40 minutes of groundwork for a 5-minute sermon. That's kind of what we're doing here. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused. You call your husband your what? Your spouse. You call your wife your what? Your spouse. Spouse, the joining of spouses, if you will. esposa in the Spanish language not only means a marriage partner, but it also means a handcuff. Esposa or esposo, feminine, masculine renderings, depending on if you're talking about the husband or the wife, and esposas, with an S at the end, that means handcuffs, okay? It's a plural meaning there, okay? S at the end. And that's pretty fitting, though, because in a marriage, you are bound together. You're joined, you're linked. So he says here, I have espoused you to one husband. Okay, look, that I may present you as a chaste. Okay, that's clean, that's pure, that's undefiled, that's not touching anyone else. Chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So he uses Eve as an example here. Okay, Eve had everything, and Satan could offer her nothing. The amazing subtlety was that he could lure a woman who had it all into a relationship that benefited her zero. The amazing subtlety of the devil. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter number 4. Now, I've told you this before. People say James is for the New Testament, for the Jew in the tribulation. And they say it's not for the New Testament church. Well, if James was for the Jew in the tribulation, the charge that you would read in James 4:4 would be, ye whoremongers and harlots, because that's the Jewish terminology. He wouldn't be calling for the elders of the church to pray over the sick man, because where's the church? The church would be in heaven. They sure wouldn't come back down here to pray for you. Verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Again, harlotry is a terrible thing, but at least the harlot profits by her sin, right? Well, the crime of the New Testament church is all the greater. We turn from the Lord for nothing. We've got it all. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We got it all. And the devil says, well, I've got nothing to offer but a good time. I got nothing to give you, but, well, it'll sure be fun. My hands are empty, my cupboard is bare, but, man, we can really live it up. And if it, think about it, if it broke God's heart to see the nation of Israel turn away from him for material gain or military protection or for temporal well-being, how must it grieve his heart to see you and I turn away from him for nothing? What we gain, what can we possibly gain by going to the world? Eternal life? We've got it. What can we gain by going to the world? Friendship? We've got it. What can we gain by going to the world? Peace, happiness, satisfaction? We've got it. What can we gain by going to the world? Temporal provisions? We've got it. The world has nothing to offer the Christian. But, you know, the devil, he comes along, hikes his skirt a little bit, winks his eye, and off we go. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. That's a terrible list of sins. But all of those sins I just listed, they're listed right there in the Bible, they would all fall right off the shelf were it not for the bookends that hold them in place. Look at verse 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And the other bookend on the other side, verse 4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We live in a day and age when saved men and women have no time for family altar, but they do have time for television. They have no time for the evening service, but they have time to watch sports. They have no desire to go and visit the lost and tell them about Jesus, but they do have a desire to go and take part in amusements and playtimes and games. I'm just telling you that the New Testament church is not abandoning the Lord to become Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Satanists or to join some cult. They're just after fun. And the Lord says, well, at least Israel got a military alliance that kept their babies from being slaughtered on the battlefield. When Joseph and Jacob went down to Egypt, at least they got something to eat and kept from starving to death. But my people plan to be out of the church house. My people plan activities that keep them from Bible reading. My people plan to be so busy that they can't pray and talk to me. My people abandon me just to have what they call a good time. It's adultery. The adulteress doesn't get paid. The adulterer doesn't profit. They're just looking for a feeling. They're just looking for a thrill. They're just looking for a little momentary gratification. And when it's gone in there, you got nothing. You know, when I think of our church and the members of our church, I'm confident there isn't any risk of anyone turning to idols. There isn't any risk of any of you turning into some cult. There isn't any risk in our bunch of abandoning the true Bible. My wife and I, we bought some bicycles, but we're not riding around in white shirts with a little name tag that says, I'm an elder. No chance in that. But boy, I tell you, God's church in these last days sure does run the risk of putting pleasure first and serving God in the background. Notice what he says in verse number 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Have you given any thought to what kind of creeps are trying to creep into your house? I don't want to break God's heart. I don't want to turn aside from God in pursuit of that which offers me nothing but a thrill. And I'll be honest with you. Witnessing to lost people is seldom thrilling in the fleshy sense, you understand. I do not enjoy preaching God's word in public places. I don't enjoy passing out gospel tracts to an ungodly crowd. I don't enjoy that. My flesh doesn't enjoy the prayer closet. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. But I don't want to get to the place where people come and they hear the preacher who has the form of godliness but has no power because his life is controlled by self-will and not controlled by Holy Ghost will. You know, the adulteress, at least for a while, she always comes back home and tries her best to act like she hasn't been doing anything wrong. The adulterer, at least for a time, he keeps paying the bills, keeps sitting in the living room, keeps taking the kids to school, keeps providing for his wife. But in the heart, things are going bad. In the heart, things are going bad. And I don't have any idea how your heart is tonight. I really don't. But as I search my own heart, I don't want to be doing the things of God, but loving something else. Because where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. That's Bible too. The nation of Israel forsook God for idols. Gentile nations couldn't forsake him because they never walked with him. The church of the last days forsakes God for nothing. Rock and roll singing, dancing girls in the church house, loose living in the congregation, sorry men in the pulpit. You know, the only thing that straightened up that nation of Israel was a trip through Babylon. That's something to think about, isn't it? Well, I hope in my life that I don't have a form of godliness and a Bible verse on my t-shirt, but I'm on the fast road to Babylon with a gospel sermon playing on the radio. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of this world is the enemy of God. Why? Because your will direct you. My will directs me. God help us to be true to the Lord and not cheat on him, not go out on him, not flirt behind his back. God help me to be 100% devoted to my Savior. And God help us to be true to our vows and true to our Savior. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the lesson tonight. It's a tough one, Lord, and it's really something that we need to think about, we need to consider. Lord, It's not enough just to serve you, to go through the motions, to do what we know we're supposed to do. We need to do it from a heart of love, and that's what we want, Lord. So we pray that you'll help us to examine ourselves, look and see if anything needs to be taken care of. Maybe we need to spend a lot more time on our knees with you and get some things worked out so that we can get our priorities straight, not be trying to look for fun or look for things that gratify the flesh, but to desire to do the things that we know please you. That's where we need to be. We pray, Lord, you'd help us, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be godly, to want to be godly, and to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.